It's pretty good for an old Marine, isn't it?
No, I'm not a Marine.
I thought you were. I thought you were a Marine. I'll have to revise my thinking about you. Semper Fi, anyway. I feel like I've been away for 2 months. I don't think it's been but 1 week. Barbara and I do appreciate, I think she probably said so last week, the little time away that you gave us at Wintergreen. And somebody asked me how it was, and I said, quiet. And that was nice. It was pretty up there, and we did enjoy our time. My mother is fine. My brother is stressed. And maybe somewhere between the two of those, I was able to do a little bit of good. We found a few more things in the house that are interesting. I found a certificate signed by Harold Stimson. Are any of you old enough to know who Stimson is?
Secretary of the Navy.
Secretary of War during World War II. There's a certificate that my father had. I almost threw it away because the first thing I saw in the envelope was his election to membership in National Geographic Society. Do you know how you get elected to membership in the National Geographic Society? Send them a check for the National Geographic magazine and they'll let you. I almost threw it away, but I looked a little further and found a certificate from signed by Harold Stimson, and in essence, thanking Dad for his work on the Manhattan Project by name, and thanking him for some of the things that he did to bring a quicker end to World War II. And not too many people, I think, had one of those certificates. So I thought that was interesting to see. You didn't know that about my dad?
No.
I was born in Oak Ridge behind the fence. Dad was working on it. And I glow in the dark. One of the things that I found in my mother's house, years ago, I would record the Sunday school lesson on cassette tape, and then I would make copies of the cassette tape and put them in the church library for people to check out if they wanted to listen to things. Well, I apparently had made a copy of some of my Sunday school lessons for my mother, and she said she's listened to them and doesn't need to listen to them anymore. So I've listened to them. Now, Janie, this is more for you and a couple of the other people who've been with in this group for a very long time. This was far enough back that Marshall and Debbie were in the class, because I can recognize Marshall's voice in some of the things that were going on. But I will tell you, as rambunctious as you are, you have nothing on that class of 15 years ago or 13 years ago, whenever it was. I think probably it was around 1995. But the lesson was on the book of Jonah. And I found it interesting how smart I was in those days. I hadn't forgotten how smart I was. And I thought this morning I might take 2 minutes and just share with you a thing or two that I taught myself this week as I listened to that. Can you find the book of Jonah? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Now, there's about 30 ways I can do this, but I'm going to try it this way. What are we supposed to be talking about today? The conference has been away, locked up in quarantine. I've been traveling the world. Some of you have been in and out. The next item is joy. Okay? Keep an eye on that. Okay? Now, I'm not going to do all the dragging out of detail, but I just offer you a couple of things. Jonah was a prophet, and he got word from God that he was supposed to go someplace and preach. Dorothy, you would remember when Marshall and Debbie were in the class too, wouldn't you, now that I think about it? Who was he told to preach to?
Nineveh.
What part of the promised land was Jonah from? Well, it's hard to pick up, and they have to go back into Kings and look up his daddy and find out where his daddy's from, because the name of his father is given here. It's also given back in Kings. Well, if you do that, you find out he's in the northern kingdom. When the kingdom of Israel split after Solomon, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria, people taken away, and almost didn't come back. They came back sort of as half-breeds, and that's the Samaritans when Jesus was alive. The southern kingdom was destroyed sometime later by Babylon, and they managed to keep their identity, at least a remnant did, and were able to come back and reestablish Israel as it was when Jesus came years later. What was the capital of Assyria? No. Jonah was smart enough to see Assyria is going to wipe out his country, and pretty soon. And God says, go preach to Nineveh. Jonah's response for a prophet was interesting. God said, go that way. And Jonah went that way. And he, in order to go that way, he was living on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea coast. He had to get into a boat. And in the first chapter, there's a storm. Okay. Now, the people sailing this probably were Phoenician. And these were people who were probably used to sailing the Mediterranean. The storm was bad enough that they got scared. That's a pretty bad storm to scare seasoned sailors. They got so scared that each one, it says, was praying to his own God, and they had thrown the cargo overboard. Now, the pastor talked this morning about cargo on a ship, right? Where do you put the cargo on a ship? Why? Because if you put it up high, then you've got the center of gravity up high, and if the ship pitches a little bit, the ship could touch. So you put it down low, right, in the hold. Okay? So they were going down into the hold looking for more cargo that they could throw overboard, and they find Jonah. Now, the seasoned sailors, the ones who know about this kind of thing, they're scared to death. They're throwing cargo overboard. That means they're not going to make any money off of this voyage. They're all praying to their own God. What's Jonah doing? Sound asleep in the hold. Why would he be asleep in the middle of a storm that scares seasoned sailors? Why would he be asleep? Interesting question, don't you think? Yeah. Is the ship calm and placid and lulling him as your baby will be lulled one of these days? No. How can he sleep? Well, one of two things. Either he's so confident nothing's going to happen, or he's totally mentally and emotionally exhausted. Depression's a good word for that. They woke him up and said, what are you doing? You've got to pray to your God too. And he tells them, well, sorry, I think really the problem is me. You need to throw me overboard. Okay? What do you mean by sleeping? The tail end of verse 6, call on your God. Get up, call on your God. Perhaps he will spare a thought and not leave us to die. They then said to each other, come on, let us draw lots to find out who is to blame for bringing us this bad luck. That's verse 7. They cast lots, and the lot pointed to Jonah. I don't know what that means, rolling dice or tossing chicken bones or what, but it pointed to Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, what is your business? Where do you come from? What is your country? What is your nationality? Well, the picture I have is that four different people said one sentence each, all at the same time. Who are you? Where are you from? What's your business? Why is this lot pointing to you? He replied, I'm a Hebrew. He didn't choose the northern kingdom. He didn't choose the southern kingdom. He just said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made both sea and dry land. The sailors were seized with terror at this and said, why ever did you do this? Since they knew that he was trying to escape from the Lord, because he had, parenthesis, already, close parenthesis, told them so. Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm. He gets on the boat. He tells them, oh, by the way, I'm running from my God. And then the storm comes. They then said, what are we to do with you to make the sea calm? For the sea was growing rougher and rougher. Bad as it had been, it was getting worse. And he replied, take me and throw me into the sea. it will then calm down for you. I know it's my fault that this great storm has struck you. Now, if you were a sailor, scared for your life, and you heard this, what would you do? Throw him overboard. Is that what these sailors did? Not at first. What makes a good story? Surprise. And suspense. Who's supposed to be the good guy in a story that has a prophet of God as one of the characters? The prophet of God. Who's supposed to be the bad guy in a story that has pagan heathens? Pagan heathens. Who's the bad guy? Jonah, the prophet. Who's the good guy? The sailor. The sailor says, throw you overboard? Human life is worth more than that. We will not do that. And so they row as hard as they can. And the second time, I'm now in verse 13, I think, the sea was growing rougher. Now, they say rougher and rougher twice. That's four times rougher. Any of you guys know anything about exponential changes? You know, think about, you know, it's bad, it gets twice as bad, then it gets twice as bad as that, then it gets twice as bad as that. By the time you get through with this for a little while, it's gotten really bad. And it was scaring the sailors way back early. So they finally threw it overboard, and what happened? Yes. And what else happened? The storm stopped its raging, and what did the sailors do? They called on Jonah's God. O Lord, do not let us perish for the sake of this man's life. And do not hold us responsible for causing an innocent man's death, for you, O Lord, have acted as you saw fit. And taking hold of Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. At this, the men were seized with dread of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What happened to Jonah? Chapter 2, verse 1. Swallowed by a great fish. In Seinfeld, there's a moment where George Costanza says, "The sea was angry that day, my friends." Says, "I walked right up to the great fish." Jerry Seinfeld whispers, "Mammal." And George says, "Whatever." A great fish. Mammal. Whatever. Where'd that fish come from? What's your translation say as the third or fourth word? There's a verb in there. Provided.
Appointed.
Prepared, one translation says. My translation says ordained. How many fish do you need? You need one. God ordained that a great fish should swallow Jonah, and Jonah remained in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Out of my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 9. Some abandoned their faithful love by worshiping false gods, but I will sacrifice to you with songs of praise. Can you turn to Psalm 30, verse 15? Psalm 30, verse 15. I'm sorry? That's not a 15, that's a 5. Can you turn to Psalm 30, verse 5? Thank you for your gentle correction. No. Although my mother did tell me that the pastor of the church that she's attending now gave the people an assignment that before they came back the next week, they were to read Mark 17. And they came back the next week, and he asked, "Okay, now, I told you last week that you needed to read Mark 17. How many of you did that?" And a number of hands went up. And he then preached on lying. I'll just tell you what I heard. Okay. Verse 4 and 5 in Psalm 30. Make music for the Lord, all you who are faithful to him. Praise his unforgettable holiness. His anger lasts but a moment. His favor continues throughout life. In the evening come tears, but with dawn, King James, I think, says, in the morning comes rejoicing, comes joy. What happened to Jonah? He is not safe. He's still in the belly of the great fish, mammal, whatever. But in the mammal, in the belly of the great fish, he sees God's hand of protection, and he praises God for it. Somewhere hiding in that story, I think, is joy of the sort we're talking about today. Turn, if you will, there's two different verses that both talk about the same thing. Let's read them both, and then we'll talk about them. Psalm 59, verse 16. In your translation, I think the word joy is given. In my translation, it's not. Psalm 59, verse 16. Somebody have that in NIV? Can you read that?
But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. And you are my fortress, my refuge in time to come.
Maybe it's verse 17.
In my strength I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God.
Well, the picture of what I want is certainly there. The question is, on what does joy depend for a child of God? On God's unfailing, faithful love. Now, as I listened to this lesson from years and years ago, I mentioned in there something about the sermon that Pastor Pardue had preached that morning. And he had preached on a Hebrew word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And I can remember, I think that may have been the first time that I had become aware of that word. That word means faithful love. And it shows up in a number of different places in the Bible, always as the essence of how God treats his children. Grace, I think, may be the New Testament equivalent of that. But the picture is that his faithful love becomes the basis of that for me. If you will turn to verse 14 of Psalm 90. Verse 14 of Psalm 90. Every morning fills us with your faithful love, and we will sing and be happy all our days. And then in the second line it says, let our joy be as long as the time that you afflicted us, the years when we experienced disaster. Show your servants the deeds you do. Let their children enjoy your splendor. May the sweetness of the Lord be upon us to confirm the work we have done. The subject of the day is joy. And that's what we're going to try to work on. And it seemed to me this... watching Jonah express something that's really close to joy while he's still in the belly of the great fish, mammal, whatever, it's an amazing thing to hear. But he has connected it to God's faithfulness and God's protection and God's love for him. So, do we need to talk about this right now before this goes away? Is this... I got to erase the board.
You may erase it. The only thing that I wanted to indicate was that there were some, and I said it last week, who did not provide certain information. I was just being in contact. Forgive me for not being in contact with you last week, but things were more hectic than I had anticipated.
Okay. And if you put down the years in which your grandchildren were born, we can compare a little bit more. Waited until 7 o'clock and called her the night. I guess we did. There is no other eraser.
Is there another eraser back there? No.
What are some words that can be synonyms for joy?
Glad.
Happy. What else?
Contentment.
Louder.
Glad. Glad.
Giddy?
I don't think giddy goes in this column. Those of you who've been with us long enough know there's going to be three columns, right? Where would giddy go?
I don't know. There's a sort of out of control there.
I was surprised that he put calm.
Yeah, he did put calm. That's an interesting one.
It's much deeper than just being happy. There's just there's an obvious relationship in when you're talking about joy.
I'm spelling it like the movie, so it's okay.
Uplifting.
Do I?
Uplifting or uplifted?
Uplifted.
Yeah, I think so.
And what was the one over here?
Delight.
Okay.
So it's a young child, like Carter, but any young child is life. It's a happy a child as well.
He walks into the room and the whole room just lights up. Mm-hmm. I hope you have the experience of being around my grandmother.
There's something about the innocence of their joy, and I don't know where that's from, but they're just
every day is a new
adventure.
Are you guys noticing what you're doing with these lists? Each week we come in, you're doing a little bit more of this, and I think this is a good place to mention it for the first time. You're not really looking for synonyms anymore as much as you're looking for aspects. Not a word that captures it all, but a word that begins to give you a facet or a piece of it, and without thinking about that word in its relationship to something larger. And I think that's exactly what this is. This isn't a synonym, but if this is real, where God wants us to be, this is going to be part of it. And I think that's very well said. So much for the editorial comment.
Excitement.
Yeah. What's the opposite?
Misery.
I think he uses the word gloom at some point in there. If he doesn't, he should. No. He doesn't, but he should. What else?
Unhappiness.
He uses the word agony.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he uses the word tormented. He says torment, but I think tormented again maybe fits better. And that one, I think, speaks to me in terms of an opposite. What else?
Stress.
Stress.
You've got a sense of being depressed. crowd.
Weighted down.
Weighted down. He's got sadness on here, and I heard somebody say grief. Hopeless. And fear. And unsettled. Perversions. Let me give you his term. He calls this one crazed excitement. And if by this you mean this, then it goes over here.
I think it's one of those words, you know, you two arrows land, it could be either one.
If you want to think about putting it on the border where it starts edging up to that. It's a membrane protein. I learned biochemistry this week. What?
The hullabaloo.
Yeah. Did anybody figure out how to spell hullabaloo? Did you try to take notes and try to work that word down? That's my guess. Okay. If you're here, if you're finding that middle ground that Jesus talked about, that narrow way, don't fall off on this side, don't fall off on that side. If you find that, it cannot depend on outward circumstances. Jonah in the belly of the whale. Great fish, mammal, whatever. Is saying to God, I recognize you still love me. And I respond to that love with a song of praise. That's not joy, it's pretty close to it.
Bill?
Yeah.
I guess the obvious place where Christ's joy was the deepest would be, we always refer to the agony in the garden. And agony, of course, is far from joy. But evidently, since he always had joy, that would probably be the place where the most obvious that it's not circumstances that determine joy. Because, when he's sweating blood and everything else, and yet if he has joy, it's an amazing thing.
Where did Jesus find his joy?
In relationship with others.
In doing the Father's will.
I think all of those are good. All of those are true. I just want to, it's not that I want to replace any of those. I want to add something to it. Turn to John 15. I think you're dead right. It's in doing the Father's will, and it's doing the Father's will included building relationships with others that would produce salvation. You ready? John 15, verse 11. All these things I have told you so that my own joy may be in rest in you. And what? That your joy may be complete. Those of you who are trying to say not so much happiness but deep happiness, I think T.W. Hunt calls it perfect happiness in one of the comments that he makes someplace. It says perfect happiness is to come when we're in right relationship with the Lord. It's also comes from doing the Master's will. Now, the sermon this morning needs to be taken into account. For those of you who haven't heard what Travis is going to say, you have some very thoughtful things to mull over. But I want you to turn to Matthew 25 for just a moment. Now, I'm going to jump into the middle of the parable, but this is the parable about the man with 10 talents and the man with 5 talents and the man with 1 talent. Remember that? As each one reported, I've taken the 5 talents you gave me and I've turned it into 10. I've taken the 2 talents and turned it into this. What does the Master say? Says it in verse 21, says it in verse 23. Well done. Good and... One translation says faithful. My translation says trustworthy servant. You've shown that you are faithful or trustworthy in small things. I will entrust you with greater things. Come and join in your master's joy or master's happiness. Turn to Psalm 51. Where we learn something very important. Now, just in case Psalm 51 doesn't immediately leap out at you as the significance that it has, I want you to look at the first words, which are not the first verse. They appear before the first verse. Under what circumstances was this psalm written? David wrote it just after the prophet Nathan had come to him because he had gone to Bathsheba and had had Bathsheba's husband killed and had taken her to be his wife. Take a look, if you will, at verse 12. Actually, let me back up to verse 10. God created me a clean heart. Renew within me a resolute spirit. Do not thrust me away from your presence. Do not take away from me your spirit of holiness. Verse 12, first line, give me back the joy of your salvation. The implication is that joy of this kind can be lost, but it can be regained. It can be lost, it can be regained. Now, I've got a note here that says I'm supposed to go to Romans, but I don't remember why. So give me just a second. Yeah. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in your faith, so that in the power of the Holy Spirit you may be rich in hope. Joy and peace are gifts from God, and hope is the product. Now, I'm going to take you to a place that's a little bit strange, so I want you to find Nehemiah. And I want you to find the book that's just before it called Ezra. And when you find those two books, they're back to back right at the end of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. Find Ezra chapter 3 and find Nehemiah chapter 12. Now, before I start this, I want to make sure everybody's here so we don't have to lose time looking things up. Okay? Ezra, chapter 3, Nehemiah, chapter 12. I'm not going to tell you where yet, because I don't want you distracted yet. I heard someone very wise one time say that back in medieval times, there were kings and there were other people of the noble classes below the kings. In some places they were called dukes, in some places they were called barons, in some places they were called others. And typically a duke would live in a castle or a baron would live in a castle. And from time to time the king would go and visit. And whenever the king went to visit, a flag would fly over that castle, indicating what? That the king was there. And I heard somebody say, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of my heart, to indicate that the king is in residence. Do you understand how that doesn't depend on external circumstances? Do you see that? If the king is in residence, joy is there. One place to look for that is in Philippians, when Paul was in a Roman jail and all he could talk about seemed like was joy. But I want to take you to a different place because there's a point to be made back in here. Is Ezra and Nehemiah a strange place to go for this? Well, let's see. What happens in the book of Ezra? What happens in the book of Ezra is the building of the temple. It had been destroyed. They are coming back off of exile. The Babylonians have just destroyed Jerusalem, have destroyed the temple, and now they're going to rebuild the temple. The book of Ezra, one of the central moments in that is when the temple is being rebuilt. What gets rebuilt in Nehemiah? Well, the best answer is two things get rebuilt. One is the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The second is the people get rebuilt. Okay? And I want to take you to those three things. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, I'm skipping a lot of the detail I'd like to do because we're a little short on time. When the builders had laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, this is the foundations of the rebuilt temple, the priests in their robes stood forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, the king of Israel. Verse 11, they chanted praise and thanksgiving, and it says what they said. All the people raised a mighty shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the temple had now been laid. The rebuilding had begun. Many of the older priests, I'm now looking at verse 12, older priests, Levites, and heads of families who had seen the first temple, what did they do? Wept very loudly when the foundations of this one were laid before their eyes. But many others shouted aloud with joy, so that nobody could distinguish the noise of the joyful shout from the noise of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the noise could be heard from far away. Turn to Nehemiah. They have rebuilt the walls. And verse 27 of chapter 12 tells you that they had a ceremony to dedicate the walls. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. There's a ceremony to dedicate. The dedication of the walls, it says in my translation. You see that? Verse 31. This is first person, so this is Nehemiah speaking. I made the leaders of Judah come on to the top of the wall and appointed two large choirs. One made its way along the top of the wall to the right, verse 38. The other choir made its way to the left. This is antiphonal music if you've ever been in choral situations. You've got basically one choir divided into two parts, and they're going to sing to each other with the people listening in the middle. Powerful things if you've ever heard it. Verse 40, the two choirs took their places in the temple of God. Verse 43, there were great sacrifices offered that day, and the people rejoiced, comma, God having given them good reason for rejoicing, comma, the women and children rejoiced too, comma. And what does it say? The joy of Jerusalem, my translation said, could be heard from far away. What happens when joy is not part of everybody in the body? Then noise is heard. You know something about what's going on, but what you know is confusion. What happens when joy is in everybody's heart? Then the joy is heard. The witness we have as a body of Christ in this place depends in part on all of us having joy in our hearts. Joy meaning the king is in residence, not the circumstances are pleasant. God is glorified when we react with joy towards all of life, not just the good times. think about Jonah in the belly of the great fish, whale, mammal, whatever. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Yeah.
Now, you said two or three things this morning that really impacted me. Quite frankly, since Gail died, I've been over on the left column. The verse is probably, I've had one struggle with it, is when the joy in the morning comes. And I know I've trusted God and loved God throughout it all. And I can take joy in that. I guess my perception with more, I was really, you know, smiling, happy, and the calm is there, the joy of the elation was still to come. But at least I know I'm working on it. I appreciate it.
If the king is in residence, keep every reason for joy. Roman jails aren't pleasant places, but all Paul could talk about was joy. Let's have a word of prayer as we go.
Our Father, more than anything, we pray for your presence, for us to have a deep sense of your faithful love, for you love us beyond measure. You have sent your Spirit into our hearts. Make us aware that you're here among us, in us, working through us, and give us the evidence of that, the ability to feel joy, because you are in residence among us. Thank you for all of your love towards us. Amen. Yeah.